In one church where I was a pastor, they sang that song oftentimes at the end of the service. No, we're not at the end. But you may be seated. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in this place, your people, we desire to even fulfill your prayer that we would be one. And even as we've sung this and as we think about what your word has to say, to consider the way that you have worked and the way that you will be working, we're excited to know what that the Almighty God is there fighting for your church. Thank you for this morning, the people here, for the guests that we have had, and for your own presence with us. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. For the last year, I've been meeting with each week with a man who is the head of a Coast Guard station on the Oregon coast. We talk on the phone, or we do a Teams talk for about an hour every week. We talk about the Lord together. We talk about his studies, because he is also, while being full-time in the Coast Guard, he's preparing for seminary and doing studies in that online. We talk about what he's been doing, what his family's doing, what's going on at the Coast Guard station, and lots of other stuff like that. Well, this last Thursday, he was telling me what it was like 2 years ago when he stepped on base for the first time. He said that the whole crew thought that they were doing everything was just fine. And they were doing exactly what their leaders had told them to do. And everything in their minds was absolutely perfect. And they thought that the way that the place was running, the way that the place looked was normal, because that's all that they had seen. The problem is the crew didn't know half of what they needed to know. They didn't know, they didn't know what they were supposed to know. They didn't have any plans for anything different, because they didn't know any different. Discipline was lacking all over the base. Buildings and grounds that had been there for 100 years had had no maintenance in at least a decade. And when my friend figured out all of what was going on, he said it was just sad when he stepped on the base there. There was so much to be done in every corner of what was going on that Coast Guard station that had been left undone for a decade. So he laid out a 3-year plan. He pulled his crew together then, and he told them what his overall plan was. There was about 25 on the base. He did not dare tell them all that his plan would involve, or it would have depressed them. He would have had utter rebellion. And because, though, they couldn't do it all at once, my friend laid out a plan to address the core issues first. He laid out a phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3, he told me. Phase 1 and 2 included training, building up the expertise of the crews, taught them how to run the boats, how to read the tides, how to read the bar, not the bars, but the bar outside of the harbor, how to save people on the ocean, how to work as a team, what following leaders actually does look like, what discipline looks like. In short, how to do the job that these young men and women had signed up to do in the first place. These last 2 years, it has gone exceptionally well, he said. So just this last Wednesday, 2 years after he started, he announced that they were about to start phase 3. That is, make the buildings and the landscaping of that Coast Guard station look as sharp as it was designed to look 100 years ago. He actually put it bluntly this way. He said, "Crew, Coast Guard Station Tillamook isn't going to look like a dump anymore." He was just being honest, and I'm sure that really pumped them up, because they hadn't seen. Yeah, they had by then. But now what it's going to be is landscaping, painting, scraping, rebuilding. What my Coast Guard friend is doing on the coast of Oregon is parallel to what we've been doing here at Maranatha. When I was invited to be interim pastor here, it was to help address things around the church so that we could be ready, we could be healthy, we could be successful at calling the next right pastor. For months, we've been looking at Maranatha and how we do things. I've kicked a few tires, talked to a bunch of people, pulled together a team that has been doing the same. Now I get to talk to you, the crew, about what I found. You'll hear the specifics at 10:30. This is just part one. See, what we're doing this morning is kind of setting the stage, laying the foundation. I want you to see that there's a lot of background to this. But I want us all to appreciate what this assessment project entails before we look at those specifics at 10:30. And by the way, there will be child care during that four-hour time frame, starting at, hour and a quarter or so at 10:30. There are two biblical passages that identify the context of preparing Maranatha for its next pastor. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, says this, "Take pains in these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." In this process, the goal is not perfection, but it is progress. It's getting somewhere. Interesting, just a week ago, my wife and I ran across a podcast of a professional Christian counselor, I think a psychiatrist perhaps, a woman, who's talking about people who she deals with all the time who are struggling, trying to get through things, trying to get through more things and more things. And they're frustrated that after a year, 2 years, even 3 years and 5 years, everything isn't fixed yet. And much of what she has to tell them, we just heard this like a week ago. Look, you're never going to be fully done until Jesus calls you into heaven. But be grateful for the progress and the stages you walk through as you get from where you were, where you are, so you can look back and say, you know what? God is doing something. We're not looking for perfection when we're through with this process. We're looking for progress. Then Paul writes to him this, to Timothy, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." What happens when a person or a group pays close attention to what's going on? "Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you." When we were talking through 1 Timothy, we saw that salvation, he is not speaking eternal salvation. He is freedom from error, freedom from the saying, freedom from the things that have kept you back. Really, we're saying this, a thorough evaluation leads to a furthering of the gospel. It helps you move forward in the real thing that you as a church are all about. And then third, Paul writes to his associate Timothy, no, Titus, who was an interim pastor in the island of Crete that we saw first time I ever preached here. He says, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." What's the work of an interim pastor? It is to do this, to put in order ministries and issues that are presently in disorder so that the church can better fulfill what God wants it to do, its kingdom purposes. That too is what we want to see happen around Maranatha. Leaders strengthened so that this church can go forward fulfilling what we know God wants it to do, and that the ministries can go forward in that way. Folks, this requires courage, it requires honesty, it requires looking at ourselves, looking at our ministries, doing what we need to do, and being willing to confront the facts of its current reality so we can build on the strengths and redeem what God wants to see happen in the future. Now, God has someone to assess a church to help it address the realities of itself. Now, and that's what you've brought me here and what God has brought me here to do. I tell you this, now that God has done this, I have to tell you, this is not the first time God has ever done this in his history, sent somebody to help a church assess itself. It's not the first time that God has ever had a person to tell the church, guys, here's the deal. You got to do this, you got to do this and this, and so you need to spend time on this and this and this to bring it where both you and I and God wants it to go. It's not just a simple thing. In fact, the Bible contains what I think is an early assessment report written for a church. Well, it was only a couple of thousand years ago. And it was doing exactly what we are doing this morning. I want to show it to you. It happened long, long ago in a distant galaxy. No, not a distant galaxy. In a distant city. The city was called Corinth. The country was called Greece. This church in Corinth had some great things going on for it and some not-so-things going on for it. The Apostle Paul had been part of the church of Corinth for a year and a half. After leaving, he stayed in touch with them. He wrote his first letter, and he pointed out some things that they should do. We don't have a copy of that letter. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians, though. Paul then visited Corinth again and still talked with them about their issues. Still no change. Later on, Paul learned that the issues that were there were getting even more severe. People were acting badly. Sin was growing. Groups were at each other. Divisions were growing in the church. They thought things were going normally. They thought things were going just fine. Isn't this the way the church works? Because that's all that church in Corinth had ever known. Sound familiar? They should be Coast Guardsmen. So Paul took up his pen, wrote to them a second time. The second time Paul wrote to them, that's the letter we call 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is Paul's full assessment report written to the church about the church. In it, he lays out issues that the church needs to see in itself and gives some solutions for those issues. That's what we're going to briefly look at for the next few minutes. Now, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but after Paul presented that report, the church wanted to kick him out. Well, let's not go there. Paul wrote then a third time when he didn't hear much response from that church. That third letter is lost. But then he wrote a fourth letter addressing those same issues. We have that. It's called the book of 2 Corinthians. Okay? So that's the scenario. Let me tell you what his assessment report says. The content, he says, there are some strengths that you have in your church. I've got some real I might commend you for some things. Then he says there are some issues and some challenges. Issues are mild. Challenges mean, man, these are gone off the chart issues. And then he gives some answers to them and recommendations for them. Now, when the Apostle Paul is saying it, recommendations are commands. When Jeff says it, they're recommendations. We're going to briefly look at those in just a minute. You'll see the same in my assessment report. Strengths, commendations, issues, and challenges, answers, and recommendations. And then Paul wrote with a certain kind of a character in this book of 1 Corinthians. It was right from the heart. He lays out his heart. You're going to see that. It was pointed and it was honest. He didn't pull any punches. It is blunt. He calls them as he sees them. And it is hopeful. Man, he doesn't just leave the church flattened. He leaves them with a sense of amazing hope that God has great things still in store for them coming. Now, why look at this? So that when you hear my report, you will say, Jeff, you're easy on us compared to what Paul was. And I am. Okay? But especially so that we can understand that there are times you just have to be pointed and honest. Blunt, but hopeful. And that's where I hope that we can be and that we will be as we look at our own church. Paul starts out 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just fly through a few passages. He gives some encouraging words, some strengths. These are the good things that are going on around the church. But notice how many of these good things that he commends them for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in 2, some of the strengths. Yeah, to the church in Corinth, to those that are, gosh, you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're called to be holy people. You're together with all those together who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Your Lord is Jesus Christ, Master. Grace and peace. He says, oh, blessings on you. You know, these are some of the strongest encouragements that Paul writes in any of the starts of any of his letters here in 1 Corinthians. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him, you have been enriched, blessed. That's what the word blessed means. Riched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God is confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And you eagerly wait for Jesus to return, to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end. There is hope. He keep you firm to the end so you, when you go before Christ, you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful to us all. He's faithful to you. God has called you into fellowship with the Son. Man, you've got so much going on as an amazing church. Those are the strengths that of this church that Paul commends them for. Then Paul looks at the other side. It's the rest of the book. He looks at weaknesses. We call it that way. These are issues that are going on in this book. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. Now, whenever an apostle writes to you, I appeal to you, that means you're in trouble. This is like dad who is frustrated with his kids and say, I beg you, will you just be good when the grandparents come? You know, that's what he is saying. Can you just please, please be good. I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you please just agree with one another in what you say, that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Those verses say, man, I've been having listening interviews with people from your church, and what they're telling me is not good news about you. People are telling me that there are issues between you. You're arguing with each other. There are actually split loyalties in your church. Some of you have, you know, certain favorite leaders, and some have other favorite leaders, and Paul just says this, from an outsider's perspective, he can see what they may not see. Or they may not be willing to admit is a problem. Paul helps them see this rather than being arrogant about themselves and their church. They are proud. They're a proud church that they are dedicated, but they need to see some other things God's way. Then Paul gets very pointed. The Corinthians see themselves as super spiritual, but Paul peels the blinders off that thought. Brothers and sisters, I can't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Jesus. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for milk, for food. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy, quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? What a low blow there. You're just like people. How dare you? You know, when Christians quarrel, when Christians divide, when Christians have attitudes towards others in their church, Paul says that's proof that they are spiritual infants, that they're not spiritual giants like they thought that they were. You see, it's not what you know that makes you mature, but whether your knowledge is shaping how you actually relate to one another. Then Paul tightens down the screws anymore. Do not deceive yourselves. Oh, if any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. You're not as smart as you think you are, Paul said to Corinthians. Paul doesn't know what the word subtle means. His assessment is kind, but it's also very truthful, very honest, at times almost brutally blunt. Chapter 4. Why does he write all this? I'm writing this. You got to understand, not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want you to feel so badly you just kind of cower away from this letter. I love you. I love you as my own children, he is saying. But I've got to warn you, if you keep going down this path, you're not going to like where it leads. That's what Paul is saying. Up to this point, Paul is just getting warmed up, believe it or not. Because in chapters 5, 6, and 7, he names names. He details the issues. He calls sin, sin. He paints a picture of all of them before the entire church. I want to show you just a couple examples. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the kind that not even pagans tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Don't you get it? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? There's one issue. There's another issue. If any of you, chapter 6, if any of you has dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned by the church? Lawsuits between believers. Now, I could read so much more on these chapters, but you see a list of the things that was going on in this church in Corinth. Adultery, lawsuits between Christians, there's prostitution going on. What about Christian marriage? What are the proper foods to eat and not to eat? What about idolatry? Talks about women in the church, talks about the spiritual gifts and their abuses. How do you love people? He describes that. How are the worship services supposed to act? He talks about it. He identifies theological issues. He talks about giving and giving offerings and when to and how to. He talks about abuses in the Lord's Supper. These are just the start. There's so much going on. By the way, that's the reason why I've never preached through the book of 1 Corinthians in my life. There's just so much there that I didn't want to spend my entire ministry fixing the damage I would make. Now, that's Paul's assessment report. That's Paul's. Yeah, let me hold on a moment. He's loving, but he's blunt, and he's pointed. You know what? I have heard of a president who is blunt, who's honest, who's pointed, gets in a lot of trouble for the way he says things. But, you know, maybe he took an example from the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he's reading the Bible every day. Paul points out things where strength shows and opens their eyes to where there are issues, to things that nobody talks about. After Paul wrote this letter, the Corinthians were hot. They were angry. They were ticked. You see, it's only human to take truthful, transparent, and honest words entirely wrongly. Even Christians can read the wrong intent into what is said if they don't agree with the assessments and the recommendations or the conclusions. Like when Paul told them to remove a certain person from their congregation because of what was going on around his life, there's no doubt that some thought, you know, if we just let him stay, we'll fix him. He'll come around and this and that and another thing. The man was a friend. Well, if you kick him out, how can you help him come around? But Paul said, remove that person from the congregation. In this case, please do what I say. That's what Paul said. Now, in my upcoming report, it's possible that some people may take what is said as personal criticisms. I'm not going to name any names. And there are not any. There truly aren't. What I'm sharing is observations, like what Paul shared. I'm sharing insights into what I've gleaned, talking to people, and the transition team has gained in these things. But it is not, in any sense, harsh. It's not nearly as blunt as Paul writes, because it doesn't need to be. I wish that I could share all that I share dispassionately, but the fact is I care about you, and I care about you as people. You become part of my heart and part of our lives. And so I'm just very grateful that we can step into this together. In Paul's assessment report number one, he wrote about it. In 2 Corinthians, he touches on it throughout the letter. For instance, here in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, make room for us in your heart. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before in the first letter that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. In his fourth letter, Paul opens up even more. Our conscience, you've read what I wrote, read what I've said. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and in our relationships with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. My conscience is clear. It's because I've just described what I've seen. But why did he say all of this to them? In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he says this, as we work with you, we do it for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand. And this is walked through. You're going to be amazed when you look back and see all that God has done. And you're going to just be incredibly joyful. I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. He just says, man, I love you guys. Now, he had much more serious issues to address in Corinth than Maranath has ever, at least in the last numbers of years, ever come close to. But it just broke Paul's heart to have to say what he had to say. Now, the church had actually listened to Paul, and by the time 2 Corinthians comes around, they removed the man, which was a very positive move on their part. The man responded and apparently had turned his life around. So Paul now says, now you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You don't beat people up through discipline when they acknowledge where things were wrong and repent where needed. You forgive them. Bring them back into fellowship. No one likes it when people confront us with areas where we've messed up, whether it's in the past or are still wrestling with it. It can disappoint us and it can hurt us inside. But God uses honesty of others to open us up and to change us inside and out. Paul knew what he had written, which is why he also wrote about this very kind of honesty. What it was intended to bring about. 2 Corinthians says this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. That's what honesty between believers can do.